Good morning. My name is Craig. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you have your Bible, I hope you do. And if not, at least you could share with somebody next to you. Open up to the book of Ephesians. We're going to continue in our study of Ephesians this morning. And while you do that, I tell you, not a weird thing, something interesting about me is when Linnea, our daughter, asks how something works or is made, I get really excited because I'm that guy that, like, you know, you remember that show, How Stuff's Made or How It Works? Yeah, I'll sit there and watch that on repeat. I love it. I'm weird. But the most mind-blowing thing to me is our bodies and how they work. It's incredible how many different components are required to do something simple like pick up a glass of water. I mean, we have 30 bones in our arms alone. To pick up a glass of water, those bones need to be there, working together to hold the structure of our arm and support the weight of the glass, right? And even then, there are ligaments and muscles and tendons and nerves and so many other things. I mean, you could seriously take a deep dive into just understanding each of these plus others to see the detailed role that it all requires to make the simple act of raising a glass of water to your mouth. You could probably spend hours doing that. But what else is amazing to me is that if these parts aren't functioning right, we know it. And it affects the entire body. Anyone who's had any kind of injury, like, I don't know, like a broken tooth or an ingrown toenail or a broken finger, we know that those small little, like small parts of our body that get injured can affect everything that happens. And it's interesting to me that the human body is this incredible combination of physics, chemistry, anatomy, and so much more. I'm not smart enough to get half of what our body does. It's no wonder that God, the creator of the human body, uses it as the physical image for the church. And so in today's passage, what I want us to see is that the church, like the human body, is one united body made up of diverse parts, diverse members, with the goal of growing together in unity. And that's what our passage is looking at today. That's what the end of Ephesians, or our part of Ephesians 4 is. So let's look at that now, starting with verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all of the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Deep breath. Two really long run-on sentences. Let's pray, though. Father, Lord, your word is our rule. Use it to convict us. Use it to encourage us. Use it to mold us and to shape us into the sons and daughters that you've called us to be. I pray in your son's name. Amen. So, I don't think it hurts for us to review for a minute, because I have slept since Pastor Jerry spoke, and I'm sure, at least I hope, you have too. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first six of Ephesians 4, right? And so Pastor Jerry's goal was to sort of help us see that Christians are one united body, united by the gospel. But how? How is the church united as one body? If you are a Christ follower in this room, you have been called to the hope of the gospel. That last song was singing about it, and I loved that first verse. And Paul reminds us of this a number of times throughout the book of Ephesians. When I talk about hope to which we have been called, I don't mean a hope of like just, I hope something's going to happen. I mean that we have the assurance that our relationship with God has been restored. That through Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, our sins are forgiven, and his righteousness is put on us. This isn't just true for the Christian sitting in these big red chairs here, and it's not just true for me. No, it's true for every person who has received God's grace through faith in Jesus. Jesus is first and foremost what binds us as Christians together. Jesus is the one that makes us one united body. And there are many Christians in this room, and we are connected to other Christians across the world, both past and present. And by God's grace and in his will, there will be others in the future as well. In verses 1 through 6 from a couple weeks ago, Paul reminds us to walk worthy in a way that reflects that truth of the gospel. We live in relationship together as one body, united by our one Lord through the one gospel. That body is called the church. And it's amazing again to me that the gospel is stretching all over the world, and we are gaining brothers and sisters in Christ from places that we have never even heard of, let alone ever thought that we might have a connection with. But we do. The Apostle John gives us this beautiful picture in the book of Revelation of Christians from every nation and people group throughout all of time around God's throne, praising him. It's a picture of one church joined together, filling the earth with God's glory. It's such a beautiful picture. And that is our unity. That's what it's based on. And Paul sort of, in this morning's passage, switches gears, and he goes from reflecting on that unity of the church to Christ's plan for growing the church in maturity. And so that's kind of our big theme for today, is this growing in maturity together. And there's sort of three things I want us to see in our passage today. Number one is this: we have been given gifts for maturing together. Number two, we have guidance towards maturity. And number three, how we grow in maturity. I tried really hard for the alliteration. I don't know why, but gifts, guidance, growth, you know, I tried. But let's start with verse 7. Looking at verse 7 through 10 again. It says, "But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." A couple things I want us to notice in these verses before we move on. Number one is this: each and every Christian has been given a spiritual gift by the grace of Jesus. You see, all Christians have a spiritual gift. That gift, as we'll look at a little bit later, is to build up the church towards the goal of spiritual maturity. And every time Paul mentions spiritual gifts, as he does here in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and others, notice the words that he gives. It's always by Christ's grace. Look in our verse here. He uses grace, which is unmerited favor, right? Something that we receive outside of ourselves. Again, grace, it's given to us. It's not earned. It's Christ's gift. It did not belong to us. It was given to us. And the second thing we need to understand is that our gifts are given according to His sovereign purpose. The gifts are given according to His purpose. Again, in verse 7, it says that it was given, Paul says that our gifts are given according to Christ's measure. He is the one who chooses what and how much we receive. I have to admit, there are times when I see many of you exercising your gift for the sake of our church, and I wish I had that gift. Like, I've come in here and I've seen Pastor David when he's prepping for a new song that we're going to introduce at church. He's going from instrument to instrument to try to understand that song so that he can teach it to our team. And he plays each instrument so well. And I just think, man, if I had half that, man alive. Or there are some of you in this room that at the first sign of need within our church, you're already on your knees praying for that. That is absolutely incredible. Jesus gives us these gifts, and He does it for His purpose. You see, we can trust, and I have to tell myself this too, that we can trust that He is good and that He has given each of us the gift that He has because it's right and good for us and for the church. And we gotta be okay with that. The third thing is this. We ought to use our gifts in the way that He directs us. Look at the end of verse 8. It says that, again, He gave us the gifts. You know, you could go through a list of the gifts that Christ has given the church, and there are plenty of places where we can go and look at that. But what I want us to see is, what I think here is more important, is that we understand that since He gave them to us, we should use them as He directed us. Ask yourself, am I using my gift in the way that He desires? Am I teaching in a way that glorifies Him? Am I encouraging someone in the way that it points them to Christ? Does God get the praise for the way that I serve somebody? When I help someone with a sin issue, do I do it in love for that person's good? Our gifts are good, given gifts. We ought to use them to honor Christ. But let's keep moving because there's a lot. There are so many rabbit trails and lots of interpretive questions that come within these next few verses, especially 8, 9, and 10. But let me just give us a couple thoughts, first of all. In verse 8, Paul is referencing Psalm 68, 18. But if you look at Psalm 68, 18, in your Bibles, the end actually reads this way. It says, and He receives gifts from men. Whereas in our passage, it says, and He gives gifts from men, right? So, of course, that brings up a ton of questions like, well, why would Paul change that? Or even, does Paul have a low view of Scripture so much that he would change it to fit what he wants? Let me answer that one first. No, Paul does not have a low view of Scripture. We've got to remember, this is the dude that wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, for training in righteousness. It's safe to say with someone who's writing stuff like that, Paul has a very high view of Scripture and holds it as God's chosen way for us to grow in our righteousness. So, what's going on? Well, again, I have to admit, I'm not the smartest person, and there are tons of folks a lot smarter than me still trying to figure this out. And no one has come down on an exact, absolute yes. So if I can try to sort of give my sort of perspective, like take a step back and look at what may be happening, is this. Paul sees Christ in this psalm. It's a psalm that was often sung at Pentecost. It tells of God's triumph over His enemies. And so Paul is connecting God's triumph over His enemies with Jesus' triumph over Satan, sin, and death. Does that make sense? And so when we think about Jesus coming to earth, we can kind of understand what Paul means in verses 9 and 10. Christ, through His life in the flesh, where He willingly stepped out of glory and descended to earth, defeated His enemies, and now has ascended to his throne. Traditionally, when kings conquer enemies, he would lead them back to his kingdom, and these captives would pay tribute with gifts and spoils and such like this. The king would then turn around and give these gifts to those within his kingdom to use. See, our spiritual gifts are a result of Christ giving the promised Holy Spirit to us. The Apostle Peter explains this greatly in Acts chapter 2 during his sermon on Pentecost. I can't but imagine that Paul definitely connected Psalm 68, a song sung at Pentecost, with the gift of the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost. I think that's what Paul's doing there. But our second thing, let's keep going. In verse 11, let's look at this. The second thing that we notice about this passage that I want us to see is that we have guidance towards maturity. So we had our gifts to the individual members of the church to encourage one another to grow in maturity. He also gave us guidance toward maturity. Look at verse 11. It says, "And he gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son, mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." I took a seminary-level New Testament survey course a few years ago, and part of the exam was that the professor would give you a few verses from one of the New Testament books, and we had to identify which book it was and which chapter it was in. I always knew when it was Paul because of these run-on sentences. No one else does this. I don't know if you guys can feel that as I'm reading, it's like, oh my goodness, where is that in? But as we look at it, I think there are three important things that I kind of want to pick out for us. Number one is this, is that Christ gave leaders to the church. He gave leaders to the church. In verse 11, Paul brings himself back to his main point of gift giving to grow in maturity with a list of gifts. And this, again, is a place where we can take a long time to discuss each and every one of these, but we can get stuck in some weeds there, and that's not our point today. Paul's point here is this. Christ gave specific leaders to guide the church towards spiritual maturity. Each of these people, each of these roles, they had the same goal. They just execute them differently. Each leader, each of these leadership roles delivers the Christ-centered truth to congregations. The same is true here at Rock Prairie. We have a group of leaders here whose heart is to honor God with all that they do and point the members of our congregation to Christ. But what is our job as church leaders? And I think that's the second important note in these verses. And that's this, is that the church's leaders are here to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to build up the body of Christ. And I've been asked this question in so many different ways. My favorite, I think, was actually Rachel said to me one day. She said, "What do you do when it's not Sunday?" Fair question. Often I point them to this verse right here. My job, our job as church leaders, is to equip the saints. And I think one of the best ways for us to sort of go through these verses is to sort of ask some questions. So we'll start like this. Who are the saints that I'm supposed to be equipping? Great question. The word saint literally means holy ones. So saints are those who have been made holy through faith in Jesus Christ. If you are a Christ follower, then you are a saint. How are you being equipped? Another good question, thank you. You are being equipped when you are active in the things at your local church. So for example, for us, you're being equipped when you're active in things like our Foundations Hour, our Sunday morning services, our Bible studies, our counseling, our camps, our retreats, our life groups, our mission trips. These are the tools that our leaders use to train us and righteousness, to train us into spiritual maturity. This analogy isn't perfect, so forgive me, but like a coach guides a group of athletes through instructions and workouts and encouragement, the leadership of the local church equips saints through these pathways, like our foundations, like Sunday mornings, Bible studies, youth group, mission trips, all of those things. But equip you guys, equip us to do what? What are we being equipped to do? To be ministers. And see, this is something that's happened in the past with the Western church, and it all comes down to grammar. Grammar students, this is important. The Western church for so long has understood verse 12 to mean that the pastor leader role is to equip saints, comma, and to do the work of the ministry, comma, and to build up the body of Christ. You see what happens there? It says that it's the pastor's job to do ministry. And we don't have time to go into all of the grammar, which it wasn't my favorite thing in school, but I need it. We messed up. That was not grammatically correct. I can't even say the word. We have each been given gifts to do the work of the ministry and to build up the body. I love how the NLT translates it. It says this: their responsibility, meaning church leadership, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. You see how those two are different? The church leaders supply the understanding of the gifts and ministry, and we supply the training on how to use those gifts for ministry. But it's all of us who use our gifts to see the body built up, including leaders. So it's not just us teaching, it's us doing as well, but we're all doing. Build up into what, though? Build up into the body of Christ. And this is part of that run-on sentence. For the building of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of faith and knowledge in the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's three things right there. Three goals, if you want to call them. Jesus has given the church gifts and leaders to train us to use our gifts so that we can, one, be united in faith and knowledge of Jesus. Jesus has gifted the church leaders to guide us in a united faith. Think about the human body again. As a baby begins to walk, they don't do it at first, right? No. All the components are there, though. They've got the muscles, they've got the bones, all that kind of stuff. But the baby hasn't learned how to coordinate those parts together. He needs training. The parents guide. His mind matures. His strength builds. The same is true for the church. As baby Christians, we are learning this reality of unity and where we fit in. The goal of church leadership is to facilitate those growing opportunities so that as Christ followers, we can begin to walk into maturity. Does that make sense? Do we see how that works? The second goal is this: to become mature humans. Again, this word mature here actually means like perfect. Perfect. So think about tomatoes growing in the garden. We don't pick them too early because they aren't ready, right? We wait until they're ready. As Christians, our goal is to grow into spiritual maturity. What is a mature human, though? That's our third goal. In verse 13, to reflect Christ in his perfection. All of our gifting, all of our training, all of our ministering to each other is moving us towards the goal of becoming who we were intended to be. And to know God the way that Jesus knows God. As we exercise our gifts, as we serve one another, we all slowly but surely grow in our reflection of Christ, the mature, perfect human. Third thing, of this section here. The third and final thought for these verses is simply this. We have been given gifts, and leaders are guiding us to mutually develop into mature Christians so that we aren't caught in the waves of false teaching, human logic, and deception. As we mature into the people God made us to be, and the more that we know him, the less we're rocked by the waves of deceit. There are two observations here. Number one is that Paul uses intentionally this connection between mature manhood and children. You guys see that in there, down there? He doesn't mean actual children. There are many young folks whose faith is incredibly strong. But he's emphasizing spiritual maturity versus spiritual immaturity. And as we work towards the goal of mature Christ-likeness, which is our spiritual maturity, we become less susceptible to deception. In the time that Paul is writing this, there is sort of two types of doctrine, sort of false teaching swirling around in the time. And the same is true here. One is clearly not gospel. And I think we've got that too. There are many things that we can say, oh, that's definitely not what it means to be a Christ follower. But the other one is this. The other one often is close to the gospel or may have some gospel aspects mingled into it that can pull a Christian away from truth. And that one is much more dangerous. Like I said, the same is true for us today. There are many messages, false truths, and deceptions that we hear on a daily basis that maybe we don't realize are waves that are tossing us. Things like, if you don't agree with me or support my decision, then you hate me. Or maybe God isn't good. In fact, he's trying to keep good away from us. Adam and Eve bought that one. Or maybe this one. Look into your heart to find who you really are. It sounds good, right? Disney has had a heyday with this one. But the word of God in Jeremiah 17 reveals that our heart is deceptive and full of sin. That's definitely not something I want to trust to understand myself. Brothers and sisters, be aware that Satan is looking for every and any way to make sure that you stay spiritually immature. Stay alert. Come alongside other Christians within our body through life group, through Bible study, so that you can help one another recognize truth from deception. So, how do we get to being spiritually mature? And I think our last section right here, verses 15 and 16, help us there. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is doing their work properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verse 16 tells us ultimately it's Christ that grows us up and causes us to be spiritually mature. He does it through the work of the Holy Spirit, though, in the church. Two things here. Number one, we grow in maturity when we speak and receive truth in love. What does that mean? We trust and hold to account our leaders to speak the truth of God's word. We hold us accountable. And I implore you, I encourage you, hold us accountable to the word of God. It's like this. Megan, when we go on a trip, Megan does not trust the map app on our phone at all. When we put in directions, she's always like zooming out and confirming that it's actually the best way to go. But we, as Christ followers, should be doing that with the leaders we put in front of us, confirming it to the Word of God. Confirming it to the Word of God. Is it what God's Word says? Yes. Great. Let's keep going. If not, correct in love. Correct in love. Our leaders also should be teaching these truths out of a concern and the well-being of the people they lead. So what I mean by this is that our goal shouldn't be to get you guys manipulated so that you continue to come to our church and do these kind of things. No, our goal ought to be in love to see you growing as a Christ follower. Does that make sense? Truth in love. The second thing, we grow in maturity when we work together. Going back to the arm picking up the glass thing, remember how I said it takes so many parts and systems to work together to be able to physically do that? Paul is communicating the same truth about the church. Paul is communicating that exact same idea. He even uses the idea of joints joined together there, like in our bodies. So like our muscles need the bones and our bones need the muscles, you and I need the church and the church needs you. It's this symbiotic relationship. We need each other. First, you need the church. Jesus designed the church, 100%. It was his idea, and in our passage today, Paul is laying out that we need the church to grow. Not church like growth like numbers, but we need the church so that we can grow. The church is where we are taught. It is where we are encouraged. It's where we're prayed over, cared for, seen, heard, and yes, even at times, corrected. So my encouragement to you is this. The church is where Jesus decided to grow you spiritually mature. But that means you have to participate. Sunday mornings are super important, but that's only one part of it. Commit to the church. Join the church. Let the leaders guide you. Let your brothers and sisters hold you accountable and love you. It's for your own good growth. But the church also needs you. Verse 16 tells us that we all have a part to play in the body. And that's why we've all been given gifts by Jesus. Many of you in this room are serving at Rock Prairie, and I am so thankful. I know that I have a bunch of adults in the ministry that I oversee that are actively looking for ways and to faithfully share their gifts to spur our teens on in their faith. And then even we've got students that have discovered and are discovering their gifts and then using them to spur others on in their faith. And maybe you're recognizing that you need to use your gifts and serve. That's 100% true. You should. And in a couple weeks, we're actually planning to hand out these surveys to help you find a way to start serving. But as we close, I want to ask you a couple questions to help us think through this. Number one is this, Christian, have you taken the time to discover your gift? Do you know how to use it? If either of these questions is no, let me encourage you. Reach out to a deacon, reach out to a pastor, your life group leader, and let them come alongside you so that you can discover it and begin to use it. Or maybe you do know your gift that Jesus has given you, and that's step one. That's great. Step two, are you using it to help mature this body of believers here? Do you know the opportunities available? Like I said, in a couple weeks, we'll give you an opportunity to see what and where you can get plugged in. But for now, if you have any questions about serving, head to our ministry connection desk after service, or I'll be right here. But church, God has designed it this way. Jesus has made his church for you to grow in. That's where you will grow into the fullness of Christ. And it needs you to make that happen for others as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, that which binds us all together in unity as one. Thank you for your spirit that you poured out onto us, that you give us good gifts through. Lord, thank you for the church that you designed for our growth and the growth of others. May we trust your plan for our lives and for our maturing and helping us to know and actively participate in the places that you have called us. I pray in your Son's name. Amen.